Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Thank you so much for being here. I almost tried to talk through this mask. I appreciate y'all, and I want you to know that right up front to start off with. Thank you for being here. You can be anywhere you're here. It matters. Appreciate it. For those who are listening in this morning, thank you as well. Pray God's blessing upon all of you as we gather to worship here today. Business as usual. Sunday school, 9:30, church, 10:45, 6 o'clock at night on Sunday night. Wednesday night, we're not yet ready to eat again until November, but we're having church at 6, choir practice at 7, food ministry is still off another week. I want to remind you that there is a thing called Trunk or Treat. If you don't know about that, that's where we gather up and we give away candy. And we feed people hot dogs and chips and drinks and whatever the case might be, and we see all sorts of critters. Yeah. Now, you just can't imagine what walks up on our parking lot out here. If you have an old car or whatever like that, we kind of like to bring them in, and if it's a truck, we tailgate it, and if it's a car, we put the trunk up, and God sends us all kinds of folks, and we take registrations, and there's going to be a special giveaway this year. I'm excited about what God's going to do in the trunk or treat thing. Don't worry about bringing your own candy. Rick's been saving up candy now for I don't know how many months, so we've been told that they got every single thing you could imagine in candy. We should be making a whole lot of people very, very, very happy. So if you can be a part of that, please come 6 to 8 on Tuesday night. If you want to come down and tote a table or a chair or help set up or whatever like that, probably an hour early would be a good idea. We don't have a lot to set up. Food ministry situation's already resolved. Jeff and that team are going to be feeding us real well. From what I can understand, they got their whole team together. We can always have somebody to do something special. So let's see you down here on Saturday night. We'd love to see you down here. So God bless you for being here. Join me in prayer, if you would. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you are and all that you do. We thank you for the privilege that's ours, Lord, to come here and worship, to sing, Lord, the great songs of the faith, to fellowship, Lord, even at a distance. Father, we thank you for blessing us. I thank you for the fact that our attendance is still holding solid, Lord, that folks are still coming out. And I so thank you for that. Thank you for answering our prayers. Thank you for your incredible, amazing grace. I thank you for your forgiveness and the many things that are ours because we are believers. We ask you to bless this hour now, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I stand amazed in the presence. Let's everybody stand and sing hymn number 547.
Oh,
Thank you. You may be seated at this time. Alan's going to continue to play. And if anyone along with the deacons would like to come up here and use this time to pray at the altar, please feel free to do so at this time.
We just thank you for all you do for us, for all your mercies on us. We just hope that anyone here that does not know you will come down at the end and get with you to try to work out any problems that people may have, Lord. We just thank you. We want you to watch out over the people in the Gulf Coast up there where that storm is heading and keep their arms around them, Lord. We just thank you for all you do, all you're going to do. We ask that you watch out over our trunk or treat, make it a success in your honor. Just be with us as we leave here today, Lord, and with open hearts and open minds, and just take in what has been said by Kenny. Amen.
Hymn number 515, there's a land that is fairer than day.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there in the sweet.
good singing this morning. Thank you. Let's all stand and sing, "He Knows My Name."
Before even time began.
should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Let not your heart be troubled, His tender words I see. And resting on His goodness, I lose my doubt.
Aren't you glad God watches over you? I'll tell you, we have an awesome God, don't we? We've been working along over the last several weeks in Charles Swindoll's book, Improving You Serve. I'd like to share that with you. If you're a reader, this is a great read on how to become a servant and how to live as a servant. I've learned many, many things from this man over the years, and I'm happy to share this with you. If you brought a Bible with you, I'm going to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. These are verses that we've shared before in other studies, but it fits in very, very well with this particular study. We've been talking about the marks of a servant. Last week we talked about the mark of a servant being a giving person and the different ways that we give. And I know we've been over this particular subject not long ago, but tonight or today we're going to talk about the servant as a forgiver and how valuable and important that is. I've got a great illustration to read for you in just a minute here. But let me read chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, verses 31 and 32, right at the end of the chapter. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you for your word and the privilege that we have to share it this morning. Just a couple of things, Lord. Speak to us up close and personal, Lord. Speak to me. Speak through me. Help us, Lord, to lay down any kind of preoccupation that might keep us, Lord, from hearing your word, that might keep us from having a really meaningful worship experience. What an incredible privilege it is to do this corporately together as the church, to live in a country where we can still do this freely. Father, I thank you so much for the singing and for the prayer and for the preaching, the Lord, that's coming up. Father, thank you for allowing us to do this here corporately together. Father, thank you for the love that we share. And may we be reminded, Lord, that this scripture, Father, is from you. It's infallible. It's perfect. And it wasn't a suggestion that we do these things, Lord. It was clearly a command, an imperative. So, Father, might we receive it as such. Be with our minds and with our hearts. Make them both receptive, Father, to the things that you're going to speak this morning. We love you. We appreciate you. We thank you for all you are and all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. We had a thank you dinner from Kersey's Funeral Home for all the pastors in the area. And I had the privilege to sit by a pastor friend of mine. And he was talking about being good. Talking about being blessed and you know, being paid and so forth along that line. And this guy's a real joker. And he made this statement, and I couldn't help but laugh about it. I wanted to share it with you this morning, so please don't start throwing songbooks. He said, I looked at my congregation the other night, and he said, you know what? He said, y'all pay me very nicely to be good. And then he said, then this evil thought came over my mind. He said, but y'all as a congregation? He said, y'all are just good for nothing. That's not how I feel. I won't call out any names because you'll know who I'm talking about. And I thought, oh my goodness, we can't go there. That's the wrong place to be. We would have to ask forgiveness. What I want to share with you this morning is very, very important. Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus. And I think that that's important to find out the context, who's doing the talking and who's doing the listening. And Paul was very clear after he'd said a whole lot about what to do and how to live as Christians, how important it was to understand what the new life in Christ meant, to understand the conditions that came along with professing the name of Jesus. He says in the last couple of verses, make sure that you let all this bitterness and any wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, put that away. It does not need to be part of your life, any malice that might be there. And that's on the one side of the ledger. And on the other side of the ledger, it's this way. Be ye kind one to another and tenderhearted and forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The only way we're going to be able to do that is because of the vertical forgiveness of our Lord. This message is both about the vertical and about the horizontal. It's a little bit more about the horizontal. But it's not forgiveness, my friends, is not really an elective. Like you would go to school, you have a core requirement. And then in your degree, you get a few choices. They're called electives. You get to choose what it is you want to study. Forgiveness is not an elective in the curriculum that God sets up for you and I as servants. If we're going to be the servants that God wants us to be, then that becomes a required course. And quite honestly, the exams are pretty tough. And I'm certain that if you were to stop just a minute, disconnect from what I'm saying to you and think only of an experience or two in your life where you really and truly had to step up and you had to offer forgiveness to someone who had hurt you. Or on the flip side, you might have to seek forgiveness from someone who hurt you deeply or whom you hurt deeply. There's an illustration in this book that got my attention big time when I first read it. And I want to share it with you because it's so incredibly important toward what's coming in the rest of the message. He says, several years ago, I traveled to Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in search of a pastoral intern. In the process of interviewing a number of men, I met a seminarian that I will never forget. As it turned out, I did not select him to come for the summer, but I was extremely impressed with his sensitivity to God. Although young and inexperienced, his spirit was tender and he spoke with gentleness. It was obvious that the Lord was deeply at work in his life. The marks of a servant's heart were clearly visible, so much so that I probed to discover why. Among other things, he related an incredible true story that illustrated how God was molding him and shaping him through one of these tough forgiveness exams. And as best as I can remember, here's his story. I'll call his name Aaron, although that's not his real name. He said, late one spring, he was praying, having a significant ministry about having a significant ministry the following summer. He asked God for a position to open up on some church staff or some Christian organization, and nothing happened. Summer arrived, still nothing. Days turned into weeks, and Aaron finally faced reality. He needed any job that he could find. He had bills to pay. He checked the want ads. He talked to people. And the only thing that seemed possible for him was driving a bus on the south side of Chicago. Nothing to brag about, but it would help with tuition in the fall. And after learning the route, he was on his own, a rookie driver in a dangerous section of the city. It wasn't long before Aaron realized just how difficult and how dangerous his job really was. A small gang of tough kids spotted the young driver, and they began to take advantage of him. For several mornings in a row, they got on, walked right past him without paying, ignored his warnings, and rode until they decided to get off, all the while making smart remarks to him and others on the bus. And finally, he decided that it had gone long enough, and he wasn't going to take it anymore. The next morning after the gang got on as usual, Aaron saw a policeman on the next corner, so he pulled over and he reported the offense. The officer told him to pay or get off. Well, they paid, but unfortunately the police officer got off, and they stayed on. When the bus turned around another corner or two, the gang assaulted the young driver. When he came to, blood was all over his shirt. Two teeth were missing. His eyes were severely swollen, his money was gone, and the bus was empty. After returning to the terminal and being given the weekend off, our friend went to his little apartment. He sank onto his bed, and he stared at the ceiling in disbelief. Resentful thoughts swarmed his mind. Confusion, anger, and disillusionment added fuel to the fire of his physical pain, and he spent a fitful night wrestling with his Lord. How can this be? Where's God in all of this? I genuinely wanted to serve him. I prayed for a ministry, and I was willing to serve him anywhere, doing anything. And this is the thanks I get. On Monday morning, Aaron decided to press charges. With the help of the officer who had encountered the gang and several who were willing to testify as witnesses against the thugs, most of them were rounded up and taken to the local county jail. Within a few days, there was a hearing before the judge. And in walked Aaron and his attorney, plus the angry gang members who glared across the room at his direction. This is hard. Suddenly, he was seized with a whole new series of thoughts. Not bitter ones, but compassionate ones. His heart went out to the guys who had attacked him. And under the Spirit's control, he no longer hated them. He pitied them. They needed help. Not more hate, but what could he do or say? And suddenly, after there had been a plea of guilty, Aaron, to the surprise of his attorney and everyone else in the courtroom, stood to his feet and requested permission to speak. Your Honor, I'd like for you to total up all the days of punishment against these men, all the time sentenced against them, and I request that you will allow me to go to jail in their place. Who does that? The judge didn't know whether to spit or to wind his watch. That's the quote. Both attorneys were stunned, and as Aaron looked over at the gang members whose mouths and eyes looked like saucers, he smiled and he said quietly, "It's because I forgive you." The dumbfounded judge, when he reached the level of composure, said rather firmly, "Young man, you're out of order. This sort of thing has never been done before." To which the young man replied with genius insight, "Oh, yes, yes, Your Honor, it has been done. About 19 centuries ago, there was a man from Galilee who paid the penalty that all mankind deserved." And then for the next 3 or 4 minutes, without any kind of interruption, he explained how Jesus had died on our behalf, thereby proving that God does love you and God does offer forgiveness. He wasn't granted his request, but the young man visited the gang. Members in jail led most of them to faith in Christ and began a significant ministry to others, many of them in Southside Chicago. Passed a really tough exam, and as a result, a large door of ministry, the very thing that he'd prayed for, opened up right before his eyes. Through the pain of abuse and assault, Aaron began to handle the idea of serving others. Forgiving, like giving, literally improves our serve. Pointed, isn't it? Could that really happen? Did that really happen? Yes. That was an absolutely true story of a young man who had developed and was developing a servant heart. There are so many times, folks, that we're willing to forgive if it's to our advantage. We're willing to give if it satisfies an urge in us that we deserve to be forgiven, or we deserve to forgive. Same kind of situation. The whole idea is that what this young man proved is what the Bible says as well, that we are able to forgive one another as we are able to understand God's forgiveness of us. So the horizontal, the person-to-person kind of forgiveness that we so desperately need is only possible because of the vertical, the forgiveness of our Lord and Savior of us. Find it really interesting. Forgiveness is a pretty broad subject, and our focus in the very beginning of this is going to be on the horizontal, because that's where we live and how we live. But in order to do it right, we need to go back far enough to read and understand the vertical part of it. It's God's forgiveness of us that makes it possible for us to forgive other people. I want to talk about that for just a few minutes here, about some forgiveness theology that becomes really, really important. When the penalty of our sin was paid in full by Jesus Christ on the cross, God's wrath was expressed against him, the one who took our place. You see, we need a forgiveness theology to understand that we can only forgive each other because we were forgiven by God. That's the only way that happens. So we need to understand the vertical. God was therefore satisfied in the sacrifice, allowing all who would turn in faith to him to be totally once and all forgiven. We've sung it, we've talked about it, we've even spoken it. The blood of Christ washes away our sin. How awesome is that? I can't do it on my own. He did it for me. From the moment we believe on Jesus Christ, we stand forgiven, relieved of guilt before a satisfied God, freeing him to shower upon us his grace and his love so that we in turn can shower that same grace and that same love on one another. And the Psalms are not quiet at all about this. I love Psalm 103. I want to read several of the verses to you out of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Sounds like a song, doesn't it? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. He has not dealt with, oh, I love this line, he's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. In other words, his love for you and I, my friends, is not performance-based. And aren't you glad? Our love for each other oftentimes is performance-based. You do what I want to, you want you to, you do what I tell you to, then you and I won't have a problem. I'm so glad that's not true with God. We're loved by God because of his character, not because of our performance. We're not rewarded according to our iniquities. For high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. That's Psalm 103. That's amazing. That's beautiful. That's our theology verse for the vertical grace of God. You know, that's what Aaron did. He helped the Chicago gang to understand that they didn't have much trouble after that. They didn't have much difficulty understanding exactly what he was trying to say and understanding what Christ had accomplished for them on the cross. For them, those who did the wrong things, those who beat him up, those who caused him great pain, his life and his forgiveness and his expression of love toward them, let them understand that that's exactly the kind of God that they could serve and that the kind of God that would save them. What they did not understand at the time was that Aaron could never have done that on his own. And see, that's kind of where we make our mistakes a lot of times. We think that in our own strength we can offer the kind of forgiveness that needs to be given, or give that kind of forgiveness that needs to be given. You know, he couldn't do it for him horizontally unless it had been done for him vertically. And in that one moment in the courtroom, God made real for him something that we often overlook. The whole idea of our forgiveness of one another is a horizontal point of view. And we've already looked at the vertical here. Let's look at the horizontal. It isn't long before anyone who gets serious about serving others must come to terms with forgiving others as well. And I will say, yes, the word must is there. For me to live as a servant, to function as a servant, to believe as a servant, to use chapter and verse out of the Word of God to be the foundation upon which I build the whole idea that God has called me to be a servant, it must happen through the Scripture. It's required in the servanthood curriculum. So we're going to break this down for just a little bit and see if we can come to some manageable parts of this process that will help us get our heads around it. I know that in my world for a long time, before I was a Christian, my thoughts were as a teenager, forgiveness is the same thing as saying what you did was okay. That's not biblical. It's never been biblical. It will never be biblical whatsoever. Forgiveness is finding a prisoner and setting them free only to realize that that prisoner was you. Forgiveness is so incredibly important for our well-being individually, for our well-being in relationships, for our well-being as a church, to build the kind of relationship that we have the inreach that's necessary and the outreach that's necessary. We will meet people that are nothing like us whatsoever, but yet we're called to love them and to forgive them. And there's really only two possibilities in this whole process related to forgiveness. And this is pretty strong. When wrong has been done against another person, there's really only two possibilities. We're either responsible for the offense, or we are the recipients of the offense. Somebody did something wrong to me, or I did something wrong to somebody else. The whole idea is that either way, the first move becomes ours. The Bible says if you have aught against your brother, you tell the deacons. Right? No. If you have aught against a brother, you go tell the preacher. No. You tell the choir leaders. No. You got a problem with your brother or your sister, you go to that brother and your sister and you try to work that out. Because you see, that's what confession and forgiveness is all about. It's about restoring relationships, not trying to figure out who's right and who's wrong. Can you imagine if that principle was practiced in our world today? Not only among the saved, but the lost as well. Do you think Washington would be in that big a mess if this was practiced? Do you think our political issues would be where they are if this was practiced? You see, I have to be very careful about what I say politically from the pulpit because I can get in trouble. So I'm careful. This verse is so strong. It's such a powerful principle. It kind of sums it up beautifully. You know, it describes how to live with a clear conscience and thus to be free to serve the Lord and to serve others. You know, the reminder of this whole process is that we forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven us. We're able to do the vertical because God and Jesus, or the horizontal because God and Jesus did the vertical. And so we're going to get a little bit more specific. I'm taking my time this morning because I don't want to miss this process, and I certainly don't want you to miss the process as well. What's the proper response when you are the offender? Look at Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. I'll give you a moment to turn there. It's worthy to see this. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. This is the correct response and the correct procedure to follow when we've been in the wrong and we have offended someone. This was addressed there in that chapter and in those verses. It's powerful. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. So this is pretty clear. You know, a person in Jesus' day comes to worship at that particular time in keeping with the Jewish law and the customs. They would have brought something as a sacrificial animal or a bird with them that would be sacrificed at that particular time. That sacrifice will be slain before God, providing a cleansing of the sin and a way to open access to prayer once again. Today, it would be simply a Christian coming to God in prayer. Now, either way, the worshiper is suddenly seized with an inescapable thought, the peaceful realization that he or she has offended another person. Have you ever been there? Have you ever known absolutely without a doubt that you have offended somebody else by what you did or what you said? Often the Spirit of God makes it very real to you and I, and there's a level of conviction because we have done the wrong thing, we have said the wrong thing, and now God's Spirit is making us aware of that process. You know, so what do you do at that particular time? That's what this scripture is talking about. If you come to worship and you present your offering to the Lord, and the Spirit of God reminds you, you know what? There's somebody that you have offended, and you know that you have offended them. Are we supposed to continue on our worship? According to the Word of God, we're supposed to stop at that moment when the conviction happens and make every effort to go to that person and make sure that we reconcile our differences. You know, don't ignore the realization. Don't just plunge on further into prayer, even though that might be your first reaction. You know, God wants us rather to be sensitive to his quiet prompting. Verse 24 tells us to do two or four different things. Stop, go, reconcile, and return. Now let me ask you straight up. Is that realistic in today's world? I mean, are you supposed to get up out of your bench right now if all of a sudden God's laid a level of conviction on you that you need to go right now and find that person that you have offended, and you go there and you offer a legitimate right apology to that person, and your whole purpose there is not to decide who's right or wrong, but your whole purpose there is to reconcile a broken relationship? Does that sound realistic to you today? It don't sound normal, does it? But that is what the Word of God says we're supposed to do. Why is that? Because we're not let the sun go down on our sin. We're not let the sun go down on the anger that we experience, or the frustration that we experience, or the evil that we hold within us. You know, I don't know an easier way to say it. The key term here is reconciled. God never intended us to do anything other than to reconcile when we go to forgive, to ask forgiveness. And I know what the results are. Oh, you have no idea what they said to me. Preacher, you got no idea how they treated me. You got no idea the consequences that came from what they did to me. And you got the nerve to stand up there behind that wooden desk and tell me that I'm supposed to offer forgiveness when these people or that person did this to me. Well, the answer to that is absolutely. And it's not because I wrote it. And it might not even be because I like it or not. It's commanded for you and I who believe. It's the right thing to do, and it's the right time to do it. We're commanded. The offender is to initiate the action. And when I first read this years ago, I thought that was a little bit off the mark. They hurt my feelings. Why am I supposed to go to them? Because you're the one that got offended. Yeah, but I ain't doing nothing until they come and apologize to me. That's not what the Bible teaches us. As Christians, we don't get an out here. We don't get a vote. The Bible says very clearly, if you've been offended, you make the first action. Why is that? Because it's the right thing to do. It's what God said to do. Well, that don't make any sense. What happens if I go over there and I offer myself one more time here and I go and ask for forgiveness in this process? Why am I asking forgiveness? They offended me. Maybe they're never going to ask forgiveness, so why do I have to offer it if it's not going to happen with them? Because that's what God said to do. And that makes it more important. You know, another definition of reconciliation here is to change enmity for friendship. It means bringing about a concession for mutual hostility. I'm trading in my frustration for forgiveness. I'm trading in my hatred for forgiveness. I'm trading in the fact that I want to hold a grudge. That I don't want to hold a grudge. I want to forgive you, and I want you to forgive me. And let's start this reconciliation so that something positive can happen. Another definition is a seeing to it that the angry brother renounces an enmity. You know, it's not really rocket science. We are to go, ideally, personally. You say, well, the people that I'm holding this grudge against, the people that I'm angry at, I'm nowhere around them. I'm nowhere near them. I'm not even in their life any longer. Well, gee, guess what? There's still something that you can do. You say, I can't see them. Can you call them? Can you write them a letter? Well, no, I can't call them and write them a letter. There's nobody here available that I can confess this to. Well, why is that? Because they're no longer alive. What now, preacher? Find a friend. Find a pastor. Find somebody that you trust, that you won't have it on social media the next morning, what you said. And sit down in a chair and pour out the wound before somebody that you love and trust. And ask God to forgive you. Because you see, holding a grudge is the kiss of death for your spiritual happiness. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Because I've been there. And I'm not proud. I'm just honest. It will suck the very life out of anything that you want to do as it relates to being a servant. And it will suck the life out of your spiritual well-being. God knows, my friends, exactly what He's talking about. He knows exactly how it's going to affect you and I. Yeah. And then you get into the most difficult part. The common objections or observations as it relates to that. But what if I go, preacher, and I pour out my soul and I weep before them and I beg them, literally beg them for forgiveness, and they won't budge? Good question. The important thing is that you did what was right for you. You can't affect what the other person's going to do. Charles Swindoll says the important thing for each of us is to remember that you're responsible for you and I'm responsible for me. Well, you know, with the right motive, in the right spirit, at the right time, out of obedience to God, We are to humble ourselves, remember that it's servanthood that we're developing here, and attempt to make things right. But what if it doesn't work? What if they shove it back in my face again? What if all of a sudden I'm embarrassed all over again? What if I pour my heart out and I'm very real and I'm very tender and I'm very honest and I'm begging for their forgiveness and they look at me and tell me to take a hike? You're a moron. Get out of my face. What then, preacher? What then is God sees that as obedience, and God will work in that obedience in ways that you could never, ever imagine. So it don't turn out like you want it to. God does something in your soul and in your spirit that you could never do on your own. He will help you make it right. You see, that's the part that bothered me the most. What if I go and I try to work this out, and I'm genuine and I'm honest and I have no ulterior motives here? My spirit is right, and I absolutely would love to reconcile this broken relationship, and they shove it back in my face, and the hurt is there once again. And this time, it's worse. Why would I risk that, preacher? Because God will recognize every genuine, sincere effort that you put forth. And he will bless every sincere and genuine effort that you put forth. Because he said it was the right thing to do, and he will recognize that as an act of obedience, and he will heal inside of you that which you cannot heal on your own. I'm satisfied that one of the major breakdowns in churches in the 21st century is that we have a lot of angry people who are going through the motions of worship, who come here angry and they leave angry, who come here broken and they leave broken, who come here hurt and they leave hurt. And that's not a judgment, that's an observation that makes me sad, because we are the family of God and we serve a God who knows exactly how we feel every moment of every day. He knows how broken our hearts are. He knows how broken we are as individuals. He knows how angry we are, what level of anger we exhibit, how bitterness is taking over our lives, and how it's sucking the life out of our spiritual happiness and our spiritual joy. And we've been given clear instructions, but we've failed to obey them. Most trouble I ever got in my life is because I did not do what I was told. Maybe that works for you as well. Oh, the last time my dad put a belt on me, I deserved it. Do not play on the fence between the backyard and the grove, which I heard in my teenage wisdom. Don't pay any attention to what the old man has to say. And I got what I deserved. And yes, I was unhappy. So I was mad at my father because he gave me what I deserved. You know, this whole idea of being offended and waiting for the other person to come and make it right, well, I'll never speak to them again until they apologize. I hope I never run into them in public somewhere until I get an apology. Well, what happens if you don't? You willing to live with that? It's your loss. And here's the other side of the story. If you and I have offended somebody deeply, even if we go and ask for forgiveness, you know what? It might take some time to get over that whole process. Yeah, God needs to work with them a little bit to bring about a necessary change in their heart. You know, healing sometimes takes time. Occasionally it takes a lot of time. And wouldn't it be better if we start it now instead of later? That's the number one objection. What if they ignore me, and what if they make it worse? What if the situation only gets worse? That's the next part of that whole process. What if they ignore me? And then what if it gets worse? And that can happen. You know, the one offended has been blaming you, thinking all kinds of bad things about you, saying all kinds of bad things about you, and when you make up your mind to go try to make things right, you suddenly cause that person, their kind of what Swindoll calls the internal scales, to go completely out of balance. You know, you take away the blame, and all that's left is the person's guilt, which does a number on that particular person, resulting in even worse feelings. But now it's no longer your fault. You know? Think about King David and Saul. When David slew Goliath, came back into town, they couldn't stop praising him. They were out in the streets. They were praising David for all that he was worth, hollering and just going through enormous emotions. And they called out, you know, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And oh my gosh, Saul completely lost it. I've only slain my thousands, and he's slain his 10,000s. And all of a sudden, Saul spends all of that whole process to think that David wants his throne right away, and that David's going to overthrow him, and that David is his enemy, that David wants all the glory, and Saul's pride got the best of him. And for the next 3 years, he decided to hunt David, and it was merciless. David had an opportunity to slay him in a cave one day, and instead of taking his life, he cut off a piece of his robe, and he went back in, and he shared that with Saul. He said, see here? Here's a piece of your robe. I was that close to you, and I had an opportunity to do something terrible, and I would not do that because I will not touch God's anointed. And it took forever for Saul to finally realize that David was genuinely honest. Sometimes we'll do anything to make things easier. That's not an acceptable approach because it's a willful contradiction of the command. Jesus said, stop what you're doing, go see this person, reconcile, and then come back and worship and pray. You know, not in any other direction like this. And I love this illustration. I have to share this with you because this is a pretty heavy-duty subject, but this might make you smile just a little bit. Stop, go, reconcile, return. You know, not to go is direct disobedience, and it can result in things getting a whole lot worse. Let's just say that I'm driving away from church parking lot next Sunday morning, and I back my car into the side of your beautiful brand new Mercedes S500. Crunch, and there's a big old dent in the side of your car. Well, you're visiting with friends following the service, and you hear the noise. Your stomach churns as you see me get out of the car, look at the damage, and then bow in prayer. Dear Lord, please forgive me for being so preoccupied and clumsy. And please forgive this dear brother, Grace, as he sees the extensive damage that I've caused out of sheer negligence, and provide his needs as he takes this car to have it fixed. Thanks, Lord. Amen. And as I drive away, I wave and smile real big as I yell out the window, it's all cleared up, my friend. I claimed the damage before God. Isn't grace wonderful? Yeah. Yeah, you get it. That ain't how it works. I was at Old Town last night. We got through the parade, came out. My buddy Emo loaded his Vega on there in his trailer and took it over there. And when he got back out there to unload his, or to put it back on the trailer and bring it home, the entire taillight on the right side of his trailer had been torn off by somebody parking or unparking or doing something or other. I'm pretty sure the guy who left with what was left of Angel or Emo's backup light and taillight probably was not real happy because it would have ripped open the side of his car. You know, but we just don't know, do we? What happens if it just gets worse? Once again, my friend, God sees your effort as obedience, and he blesses it. Well, okay, so it may take a while for God to get through to this person. What if I decide to simply deal with it before God and not go to this other, to the hassle and the embarrassment of talking with the other person? That's what this little illustration that I read. Yeah. Well, I destroyed the side of your car, and I'm gonna pray about that. And I hope your car gets fixed and everything's okay. By the way, I got that all squared away with God. You should be happy. No. You see, we miss the whole process simply because we don't do it like God wanted us to do it. And the final thing is something I mentioned just a minute ago. What if it's impossible for me to reconcile because the offended person has died? Well, we can't contact the dead. But your conscience still bothers you. You share your burden of guilt with somebody that you love and that you trust. Be very specific and very candid in the process. Pray with that individual. Confess openly the wrongs that you committed in this person's life, the guilt of your soul, and then prayer. An understanding, affirming individual will help provide you the relief that you deserve. I've actually seen it to the point where Pastor Jay, when he was part of First Church at the Mall in Lakeland, counseled the entire congregation on this idea of forgiveness. He says, here's what I do when I counsel with people. And this is going to sound a little bit retarded, but I get what he's saying now. He said, if that person you need to forgive or you need to ask forgiveness from no longer exists on this planet, take you a chair and sit it in the middle of the floor somewhere in your house. And in your mind's eye, believe that the person that you need to ask forgiveness of is sitting right in front of you in that chair. And he said, then say what the Spirit of God has laid on your heart to say. And if you have a genuine, honest desire to be forgiven, you have a genuine, honest desire to own the wrong that you did to this person, Pastor Jay would say it like it really is. Tell them what you did wrong and even why you did it, and then genuinely ask their forgiveness. He said, you'll be amazed at what the Spirit of God will do inside of you because you were obedient to His word. I can assure you one thing. You need to put feelings somewhere down the list of reasons why you would want to do this. That we should do it is imperative. How we should do it has some options. But we can't skip the idea that it must be done. It's so powerful and it's so meaningful, you know. And there's other illustrations in the Word of God that shows you the power of and the issues of loss that come our way. The one I think that reminds me the most of how even solid believers can get into issues and problems with this unforgiveness thing. If you remember in the New Testament, Paul and Barnabas were servants together. They went out on missionary journeys. They shared the gospel with people from all over the place. A lot of folks came to the Lord. Many churches were formed. They went out on that what we know as the first missionary journey. They got back about halfway through the first missionary journey. A young man named John Mark decided to do this, basically, and say, I'm done. This is not for me. I'm going back. And he went back home, and they left him. He abandoned them right in the middle of their first missionary journey. Well, time went by, and Paul decided to come to Barnabas and say, you know what? It's been a few days now. We ought to go back and retrace our steps. We need to go back and look at these churches and see how they're doing. See if they're surviving. See if there's lots of issues. See if there's not something that we can do together to help these churches that we had a part of forming. And then Paul says, and I'd like to take John Mark. Or no, Barnabas says, and I'd like to take John Mark. And Paul said, not happening. Well, why's that? Because he's a quitter. He quit on us halfway through and he went back home. I don't have any time, nor do I have any energy to put up with that. So he's not going. Barnabas says, we need to give him another chance. He's young. We need to reach out to him. We need to extend forgiveness to him. We need to take him with us. Paul said, no, not happening. They separated their ministry over John Mark being able to go. And the testimony of the Word of God is very clear. And they never worked together again. Listen. Unforgiveness, offering or receiving, will destroy individuals, it will destroy businesses, it will destroy churches, families. I can't be any stronger about this process. I think one of the reasons why Lena Vista Baptist Church is such a loving church is because most have learned how to forgive, and they've learned how to offer forgiveness. And when you walk in that kind of a way, God honors what you try to do, individually or as a church. Don't ever lose that. Don't ever be afraid to simply look somebody in the eyes and say, "I'm so sorry." Own it if you're wrong. Offer it if it needs to be offered. Don't bypass the structure that God puts here. Go to that person and make it right. And watch what God does. Maybe you're listening in today. Maybe you're here. And you say, "Well, I don't know how to forgive because I don't know that I've ever received forgiveness." Let me say this to you, my friend. This is a perfect time for you to be able to get forgiveness. We'll never forgive this way until we understand and receive this forgiveness this way. You might look me in the eyes and say, "Preacher, I don't know the Lord Jesus. I don't have that kind of power living in me. I don't have an idea how that's supposed to work." Well, the good news is that you can. It's a simple prayer. And if you mean it, would you pray it with me now? I'll ask you to close your eyes, please. Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I have broken God's laws. I have failed. And I absolutely know that I cannot save myself. I've been taught that all my life. I've just never done anything with it. And I do believe that you're Jesus, the Savior of the world, the God's Son who died for me and everybody who would believe on the cross. And I reach out to you right now, Lord, and I confess with my lips and I believe in my heart that I need you as my Savior. Would you please receive me as your child? And I want to and am willing to receive you as my Savior right now as I speak. Would you please forgive me? I confess my sins, I confess my wrongs, and I choose you, Jesus, to be my Lord and Savior. Would you do that now for me? Thank you for loving me so much. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to step down front here. If you want to join this church, please come and talk to me. If you'd love to come to these altars, I need you to know they're always open, always, every time, every invitation that we give. Don't you ever be afraid or concerned or embarrassed. The Spirit of God wants you at this altar to pray. Please come here and pray. Maybe you're lost and you need to get saved. Come and talk to me. Let me pray with you. Whatever the case might be, I will meet you down there. Brother Mark.
Hymn number 294, please stand.
Have thine own way.
First of all and foremost, let me thank Billy and Paul and Martha and Stan. They have really worked hard with this new equipment that has been installed. You'll see my favorite camera sitting down here is missing, finally. And we've got everything back there. And I just think that we need to give them a small round of applause for the Lord. They've really worked extremely hard on this. And I just want to thank them for their hard work. If there's no other announcements, David, will you dismiss us, please, and